Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, or if you have your iPhone there, and you can follow along in your personal Bible or on the iPhone that you own, grab it at this point and turn with me to the main text we're going to look at for this study in the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And I'm going to begin by reading this text for you, this passage, this pillar passage. And I'm just going to tell you from the beginning that I'm going to set up this passage through the majority of this, through the main part of this message. And you'll be blessed by it. You'll be very blessed by it if you hang in there with me. And then about three quarters of the way through the message or so, we're going to come to the passage. And I'm going to give you the redemptive historical context of this passage in the first three quarters of the message. And in the last quarter, we're going to come, and it's going to fit in, and you're going to be blessed. So don't turn me off before we get to the passage itself, okay? And you'll be tremendously blessed. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Now, I realize that verse 9 starts in the middle of a passage or of a sentence, which begins in verse 8. I'm not skipping verse 8 on purpose. You'll see why I'm skipping verse 8 in the course of this study, okay? And we'll come in a future study back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence for some very specific reasons, which I'll explain to you in the study. I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Listen to God's eternal, inspired word, saints. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Verse 10. But with what is proper for women, who profess godliness with good works. Verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Verse 15, and actually verse 15 is the most difficult verse in this entire passage. We'll get to verse 15 at the very end of the study, okay? If you hang in there with me, okay? Verse 15. Yet she, woman, the woman in the new covenant, will be saved through childbearing. I'll explain that, don't worry. If women continue in faith and love and holiness, with self-control. Okay, saints, I'm going to explain this verse to you, this passage, this controversial passage, in the context of redemptive history in this study, okay? Let's begin with prayer. We always need prayer, and especially when we come to these difficult, controversial passages. And Father, I thank you for the study time I had the last couple of days. I thank you for the way that you opened up this passage in a new way for me as I did what I'm going to show these dear saints how to do. Take the template of redemptive history, put it upon this passage, and suddenly it opens up. And it fits together with every other truth that we know in the Bible. That's our confirmation. Well, this is your word, Father, whether we understand it or not. It's your eternal word. We're so thankful when you give us light and understanding into your word, and you show us how all the truths in the Bible fit together. We see through a glass darkly. We really, really covet more light. So give these dear saints and myself more light as we study your word today by your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, the one and only mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, and we'll give you praise for it, because that light is going to be turned into redemptive life, transformation in our lives today. As we hear your word, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, based on what we now know about redemptive history, I'm going to make a distinction right here at the beginning of this study that will help explain to you, saints, this very controversial passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, which I just read to you, I was going to say tomorrow Ed Brough's going to read the text, but you don't know that. Okay, I just read this verse to you tomorrow in our service. Tori is out of town, so Ed Brough's going to read the scripture for us. This passage, saints, in this passage that you just heard, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of the role of women within the ministry of the local church in this present age of redemptive history. Let me say that again. In this passage, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of the role of women within the ministry of the local church. Listen to this, because this will open up everything to you. In this present age of redemptive history. Did you hear that last line, saints? I'm going to repeat it one more time. In this present age of redemptive history. The role of women within the ministry of the local church in this present age of redemptive history, saints, this is the crucial redemptive historical distinction that I want to make at the beginning of this service that will help you, this study, that will help you to understand this passage. Saints, the roles, when I use that word, it's R-O-L-E-S. The roles that God calls us to in this present age of redemptive history, this present age of redemptive history is called in the Bible the New Covenant Era, or the Last Days. And the roles that God calls his people to, us to, saints, the elect to, the redeemed to, in this present age of redemptive history, these roles that we now obey God by fulfilling, these new covenant roles, if you want to call them that, saints, these new covenant roles will not carry over into the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, this is a very, very important redemptive historical truth to understand. And if you understand this truth, this passage I just read for you in 1 Timothy chapter 2 will open up to you in a new, deeper, and more accurate way. Now, this truth we already know from studying redemptive history. We already know this truth. Saints, think of the difference between the Old Covenant era of redemptive history and the New Covenant era of redemptive history. Let me give you some examples. Aaron, Moses' brother, was an Old Covenant priest. And this role of Old Covenant priest no longer exists in the New Covenant era. Now, as the Apostle Peter tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5, as the Apostle Peter tells us, every believer in the New Covenant era is a priest of God. Peter puts it this way, we are a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2, 5, which means that every New Testament believer can enter into the very presence of God, because we enter God's presence now through the new and living way, opened to us by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews 10, verse 20. Hebrews 10, 20. But saints, my point in this study is that there is now no role of, I mean, this is one of the points associated with my main point, there is now no role of Old Covenant priest like Aaron and his descendants fulfilled in Old Covenant era of redemptive history, there is now no role of Old Covenant priest in this New Covenant era, right? Let me give you another example. David was an Old Covenant king. Now we know David was an Old Covenant type of Jesus, the true king of God's eternal kingdom. But my point in this study is that there is now, in this New Covenant era of redemptive history, no role of Old Covenant king. This role of Old Covenant king is now obsolete. It hasn't carried over into this present age of redemptive history. Saints, in the midweek Bible study, I was making a similar point, wasn't I, about John the Baptist and his Old Covenant role as Old Covenant prophet. No such role of Old Covenant prophet now exists in this present age of redemptive history, right? If you didn't get an opportunity to listen to the midweek Bible study, saints, listen to it this week. You'll be blessed. Well, saints, here's my point. Similarly, and this is often not appreciated, God is calling his people in this present age of redemptive history to their new covenant roles. New covenant roles, saints, that will not carry over into the new heavens and the new earth. But new covenant roles that we now, in this new covenant era, we now obey God by fulfilling. You follow that? I say it again. This is a very, very important redemptive historical truth to understand, saints, in order to understand the Bible more deeply and more accurately. Now, are there any aspects of this new covenant era that will carry over into the eternal state? Yes, there are. In understanding this distinction, now I'm going to make the distinction in regard to our roles in our eternal identity in Christ, okay? Because that distinction is made by the Apostle Paul over and over again in his letters. Understanding this distinction, saints, between our eternal identity in Christ and our non-eternal roles in this new covenant era that God is now calling us to fulfill in this present era of redemptive history. This redemptive historical distinction is crucial to understand, saints. Now, here's a way to begin to understand this important distinction. I'll talk about myself. Just for a moment, not for too long. It's a boring subject, me. One of my present roles, saints, in this new covenant era is as a pastor. I'm called by God to be a local church pastor. This is one of my present roles in this present age. But, saints, I'm not going to be a pastor in the new heavens and new earth, a truth that I'm sure gives many of you much joy indeed. My present role as local church pastor is going to be swallowed up in glory in the age to come, okay? I'm not appointed to be a local church pastor in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus is not going to greet me by saying, "Welcome into the eternal king, into my eternal kingdom, Pastor Craig," okay? Because I'm not going to be a pastor, local church pastor in the eternal state. Now, but think of this, and this is getting to the nub of it. Saints, if I didn't fulfill this non-eternal role as local church pastor in this age, I would be disobeying God. I would be outside of God's will for my life. But I'll say it again. This new covenant role of mine as local church pastor is not going to carry over into the eternal state. So, listen to how the Apostle Paul handles this distinction. The Apostle Paul begins every one of his New Testament letters, including 1 Timothy here. He begins every one of his New Testament letters in the same way, with a proclamation of the gospel. Saints, with a proclamation of the eternal gospel. Because the gospel proclaims our eternal identity in Christ. who we are in Christ eternally, saints. This is how the Apostle Paul begins all of his New Testament letters. Again, including this letter of 1 Timothy, which I'll show you briefly in a moment. And then, after the Apostle proclaims the eternal gospel at the beginning of his letters, only then does he go on to call believers to obedience in this present age that we live in. And he calls us to obedience in this present age we live in by calling us to fulfill the particular new covenant roles that God is presently calling us to. Roles that differ between believers, okay? But again, the commonality is none of them are eternal. They're all just for this particular era of redemptive history. They're not going to carry over into the eternal state, saints. But they are roles that God's people are presently being called by God to obey. Do you understand that distinction? Saints, your eternal identity, your eternal destiny too, your eternal identity and destiny in Christ. This is eternal. That's why it's called eternal identity and destiny. The new covenant roles that God now is calling you to us to fulfill, we may have more than one role, or we may just have one. This is not eternal, but you're being called to fulfill it now by God, not just by the Apostle Paul. And I'm saying this is how the Apostle Paul's New Testament letters are organized, saints. It's wonderful when you see this. Let me put it a different way. The new covenant era of redemptive history is not the old covenant era of redemptive history. We've been seeing that a lot in our studies, right? You know that. We've learned that, saints, in this series. Now we need to learn, saints, now we need to learn a related redemptive historical truth. The eternal state, the new heavens and new earth, is not the new covenant era of redemptive history. Now, the age to come has broken into this present age. So there are eternal elements in this age that will carry over into the age to come. Like, I give you an example, our identity in Christ, our identity and destiny in Christ, for instance. But there are still many, many, many elements, saints, of this present iteration of the kingdom of God that will not carry over into the eternal state. Like, for instance, the example I just gave you, our new covenant roles, as I'm calling them. Now, I'm going to address the married women now, okay, in this study, because that's what Paul's doing in 1 Timothy 2. He addresses the men first. We didn't cover that. We'll come back and cover that. Then he addresses the women. That's why I picked up halfway through that sentence, because that's where he begins in verse 9, addressing the women. You figured that out, I'm sure. I'm not, as you'll see in a moment, I'm not excusing the men. I'm also going to say something to them in a moment, but I'm going to begin where the Apostle Paul picks up in our passage, because I'm setting the context for that passage. So right now, I'm addressing the married women. Married women, in the new heavens and new earth, you are not going to be called by God to submit to your husbands. I'm going to get a few amens out of that, okay? Listen, whether they're in heaven or not, or I should put it the other way, whether they're not in heaven or they are, you're not going to be called by God to submit to them. There's many reasons for this. One reason is because this role that you now have as wife is not going to carry over, Christian wife, is not going to carry over into the eternal state. And neither is the role your husband has as Christian husband. Okay? Neither of these roles are going to carry over. Jesus himself says this. Listen to how clearly he says it. I should have made it one of our pillar passages, perhaps, but it's Luke chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Luke 20, 34 and 35. Listen to the specificity of what Jesus says here. Okay, you may have missed some of the nuances of this when I've read it in the past. Luke 20, 34 and 35, responding to some Sadducees who are trying to trick him with a question. Jesus says, the sons of this age, this present age he means, the new covenant age, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Now verse 35 of Luke 20. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age, the age to come, the eternal state, and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's Luke 20, 34 and 35. The Apostle Paul is making the point I'm making. Apostle Paul is going to make the point I make in our text, our main text. Jesus here is making the point I'm making in Luke 20, or I'm making the point Jesus is making. That would be a better way of putting it. And notice in the verses I just read, saints, Jesus is making this distinction on the basis of these two ages. As Jesus calls them in this verse, this age, the new covenant era, and that age, the age to come, the eternal state. So married women, in the new heavens and new earth, you are not going to be called by God to submit to your husbands. But married women, you are now. You are now called by God to submit to your husbands in this present age. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. Colossians, New Testament, chapter 3, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And he says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we're doing it for the sake of the Lord. Okay? Not because they're more spiritual, women, than you are. They may not be. Not because they're smarter than you are. Or probably not. Not because they have more gifts than you do. They may not, or they may. It doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. Now, as I think you know, wives, but I need to make this, I need to add this just in case you don't know it. This doesn't always mean obeying your husbands. When your husband calls you to do something that directly contradicts something that God calls you not to do, or vice versa, when your husband calls you to do something that directly contradicts something that God calls you not to do in his written word, not your ideas, but in his written word, you need to obey God rather than your husband. But women, wives, you need to do it in a way that shows your husband your submission to him. Okay? Now let's even this out, because probably some of the women have turned me off. Hope not, because you're going to be blessed by this if you leave me on, okay, if you continue listening. But let's even this out now, because I'm an equal opportunity reprover. I think you know that about me. I'm an equal opportunity reprover. I reprove everyone. And I receive reproof from just about everyone, okay? It goes back and forth, the reproof, and that's good. Because we're called by the author of Hebrews to exhort each other every day, as long as we call it today, okay? Okay. Men now, I'm going to address the men. Men, in the new heavens and new earth, you are not going to be called by God to be subject to unredeemed political leaders and unredeemed bosses. Okay? Nor are you going to be called to submit to and be subject to political leaders that are saved and are in heaven, or bosses that are saved or in heaven. Whether they're not in heaven or they are, you're not going to be called by God to submit to them. There's many reasons for this. One reason is because the roles of political leaders and of citizens of cities, states, and nations are not going to carry over into the eternal state. That's a simple truth, isn't it? But it's something that is seldom taught or seldom thought about. But men, listen, you are now in this present age called by God to be subject to every governing authority that God has sovereignly set over you. And that is very rare in the church, as we saw in this recent trial we went through 2 years ago. This is very rare, saints. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that most of you know by heart because I pounded away at it during the pandemic. Romans 13, verse 1, because it's so clear. says, the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So it means both men and women. But I've noticed in my ministry, it's usually the men in our present culture who don't obey this clear command from God. That's why I'm addressing men in regard to this. But it also covers the women. Okay? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And here it is again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13a. Let me say that again. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first half of verse 13 says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, the closest we have to the emperor is President Biden here in America, or to governors as sent by him, by the emperor, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The closest thing we have here in America at this present time to these Roman governors is Governor Newsom. Those of us who live in California, anyway, if you're across the river, you have your own governor now. Katie Hobbs or wherever it is, okay? Now, actually, saints, let me just insert here. President Biden, Governor Newsom, and Katie Hobbs are the perfect leaders for us. The perfect leaders for us to practice submission to. Because it isn't submission if you agree with the leaders. I've said that over and over again. It's a fundamental principle. You are not practicing submission if you agree to them. Nowadays, Christians, I heard this so much during the pandemic. Well, I will submit to them, you know. But they didn't say, so I always filled it in for them. If you agree with them, you will. Because I've been a pastor long enough. That doesn't take long to figure that out. It's not submission if you agree with them. It's submission if you disagree with them and you submit to them. Now, you shouldn't always. If it directly contradicts what God is saying. That usually is not the case, saints. That usually is not. That's all I'm saying. Sometimes it is, and I'll give you two examples of it, of times, or three examples in just a moment. I'll do it right now. As you know, men, this doesn't always mean obeying these leaders that God has set over us. When your political leaders call you to do something that directly contradicts something that God calls you to do in His written word, not your opinions, not what you've seen on television, not what you watch on cable, but in His written word, you need to obey God rather than your husband. In those cases, you need to be like Daniel's friends, who in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Daniel 3, 15 through 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, obey God rather than men. And you need to be like Daniel himself, who in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel 6:10, obeys God rather than men. He does it several times in the account of his life there in Daniel, doesn't he? And you need to be like Peter and the other disciples in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. You need to obey God rather than men. That's where I'm getting that this phrase from, to obey God rather than men, from Acts 5, verse 29. But men, read those accounts of Daniel and his friends and Peter and the other apostles in Daniel chapters 3 and 6 and in Acts chapter 5. When these men of God disobeyed these unredeemed political leaders, they did it in a respectful, humble way. That is, they continued to submit themselves to these unredeemed, wicked political leaders, even when they, because God directed them to, even when they had to disobey these wicked political leaders. I don't see that. I'm sorry. I knew it wasn't of God, and I knew it for so many reasons. There was no fruit to what most, and including political leaders, including religious leaders that we look up to. It was so off, you guys. I mean, it was so off in so many different ways. But I knew it was off for many, many reasons. And one of the smaller reasons I knew is when these men were disobeying and trying to trump up, you know, change the scripture to justify what they were doing, it was never in a submissive way or a humble way at all. There wasn't joy in it and love. There was spite, anger, and just plain disobedience. Okay. Saints, pray to God, all of us, me first, that He will give us grace to do this. And as things get worse, it's going to get harder and harder to do, so we're going to need more and more grace to do it. that God will give you grace, women, to submit to your husbands, and when you disagree with them, to disagree with them and disobey them in a grace-filled way, and saints, that God will give all of us grace, that when we're called to do something that directly contradicts what God says in his written word, that we'll do it with grace. That we'll do it in a spirit, in God's spirit, like Christ did, like the apostles did, okay? And saints, we better pray fast about that, because another election cycle is coming up. Okay, saints, now, like in all his other New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul begins this letter to his protege Timothy, what we call 1 Timothy, with the eternal gospel. Look at chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, verses 15 and 16. We're working our way to our passage, like I told you about. We're almost there. I've got another quarter of the message, and we'll be there, okay? Look at chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 1, not chapter 2, okay? I'll read these verses for you. It's not one of our pillar texts, but... Now, this is a proclamation of the eternal gospel, saints. This is the way that the apostle Paul begins all his letters, in some form, different ways, but he always begins them with the proclamation of the eternal gospel. You know this, chapter 1, verse 15, 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, now stop right there for a moment. The apostle Paul then says, of whom I am the foremost. And a little bit later, I'm going to read something to you in just a moment, where he expands on this, where he says more about him being the foremost. Verse 16 now. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as in the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Do you see that? Now, like we talked about in a recent study, saints, God loves to save the least likely. God loves to save the least likely ones, like a chief tax collector, like a woman with seven demons, like, going to the Old Testament, a Canaanite woman in Jericho, like, back to the New Testament, a persecutor of Christians. God loves to save the least likely, saints, because his grace is magnified in doing this. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there in verse 15. In fact, look at verse 14 now. I'm still in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the previous verse right before the two verses I just read for you. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And it's in the middle of a sentence, but listen to what I'm going to say. I'll read it first. The Apostle Paul says, and the grace of our Lord, he's talking about himself here, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So that instant the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, first account of it is in Acts chapter 9. That's when it occurred, you know, in the account that Luke gives us in Acts. But in that instant, the deepest miracle that occurred, in that instant the Apostle Paul was saved, is the Apostle Paul was put in an eternal union with Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, okay? And at that moment, the grace of God began to be imparted to the Apostle Paul, who is on his way to Damascus to persecute in prison and possibly be put to death followers of Christianity, followers of the way, as they were called at that time. So here in verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul describing how the gospel worked in his life. Now let me try to put what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 14 in my own words for you. These are my own words explaining or paraphrasing verse 14. Through the gospel, saints, God imparted his grace to the Apostle Paul. And God's grace produced in the Apostle the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 14 that faith and love and by implication all the other Christian virtues, are fruit. They're fruit of the gospel and true salvation. These Christian virtues, all Christian virtues, saints, are a result of our eternal salvation through the gospel. Faith and love are not, they're not requirements for salvation. That's actually the exact opposite of what they are. True Christian virtues, all Christian virtues, are the result of our eternal salvation through the gospel. You know that. They're the fruit. So, in the New Covenant, saints, we don't begin by calling people to Christian conduct, like John the Baptist and all the other Old Covenant prophets did. In the New Covenant, we begin by calling people to believe in the gospel and to be saved. And then when people believe in the gospel and are authentically saved by Jesus, the result of their salvation will inevitably be a real inward and outward transformation in their character and in their conduct, like it was for the Apostle Paul and like it is for every other one of God's elect. When God saves them and us by his glorious gospel. So the Apostle Paul begins every one of his New Testament letters in the same way. It's the only way to begin when you're talking about the New Covenant, with a proclamation of the gospel. And then after that, he goes on to describe for believers some of the entailments of the gospel. This is what theologians sometimes call them. The entailments of the gospel. An entailment is simply a necessary consequence or result. An entailment is a necessary consequence or result. I'm going to use that term. So let me say it again. An entailment, new word for you, new theological term. It didn't begin as a theological term. It's been co-opted by the theologians. An entailment is a necessary consequence or result. Now, so the so-called fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul describes for us in Galatians chapter 5, the so-called fruit of the Spirit is or are necessary entailments of authentic salvation. The fruit of the Spirit are necessary results or consequences of real salvation. In fact, the word fruit in the New Testament is the translation of the Greek word karpos, which simply means effect or result. So as Jesus himself puts it, you will know them, in other words, you'll be able to recognize both true believers and false believers, by their fruit, by both their character and their conduct, or the lack thereof in their lives, okay? You will know them by their fruit. That quote of Jesus, by the way, is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, in the Sermon on the Mount. But in his New Testament letters, saints, the Apostle Paul also calls believers to other entailments of the gospel. Now listen to this distinction. To entailments that are inevitable effects of authentic salvation, but aren't eternal. That's the distinction I'm making in this that'll open up this passage for us in 1 Timothy 2. Let me say it again. In his New Testament letter, saints, the Apostle Paul goes on after proclaiming the gospel at the beginning of his letters. He goes on to call believers to entailments of the gospel. Some of the entailments are eternal, like the fruit of the Spirit. He also calls us to entailments that are inevitable effects of the authentic gospel, but aren't eternal. These entailments of the gospel and true salvation that aren't eternal, saints, are our new covenant roles. Follow that? The roles that God calls us to fulfill in this present age of redemptive history that will not carry over into the new heavens and new earth, but that we now, in this present age, do obey God by fulfilling. So when authentically saved wives learn about submission, they have to be taught, That's a problem nowadays in many churches. But when they learn about submission to their idiot husbands, I'm one of them, so I can call, I'm not calling you an idiot, I'm calling me an idiot, okay? When they learn about submission to their idiot husbands, they slowly and gradually, all authentically saved wives will do this. That's what the scripture says. They will slowly and gradually begin to submit to them. Sanctification is slow, saints. And when authentically saved men and women learn about submission to the unredeemed political leaders that God has sovereignly placed over them, they will slowly and gradually begin, as they're taught. You're not held responsible if you're not taught it, and many people aren't taught it in this day and age because the pastors are afraid they'll lose people or whatever. Lose money, I don't know what they're afraid of. But they're afraid of a lot of things. And I'm afraid too, but I still do it even though I'm afraid. Okay? Okay. When authentically saved believers learn about submission to the unredeemed political leaders that God has sovereignly placed over them, they will slowly and gradually begin to submit to them. Sanctification is slow, saints. These new covenant roles are entailments, they're necessary consequences of the true gospel and true salvation, even though some of these entailments are not eternal. Okay? Like, for instance, our new covenant roles. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our passage. It's going to open up in a new, deeper, and more accurate way for you, saints, and connect to all different sorts of truths in the Bible. Because I'm simply taking the template of redemptive history and placing it upon 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Turn to chapter 2. If you have a Bible in front of you or using your, you know, your iPhone, click it over there to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verses 9 through 15. Now, this is the Apostle Paul bringing up one of the non-eternal entailments of the gospel and true salvation in regard to the new covenant roles of women. Okay? We'll come back and talk about the new covenant roles of men. Don't worry. Okay? I don't have enough time for that, because I'm an equal opportunity reprover, saints. But in this particular passage we're looking at today is directed to the women. Now, verse 8, if you just look up at verse 8, the previous verse is directed toward the men. But we'll have to come back in another study to cover this verse. We don't have enough time in this present study for anything else than what we're doing. Okay, I've tracked it out. So look at verses 9 and 10. I'm going to deal with verses 9 and 10 together here. Verses 9 and 10 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read it, then I'll explain it to you in terms of what we've already talked about. The Word of God, remember, this is God's eternal Word. So if you don't believe it, you're contradicting what God says. This is God's speech. Just a little tip to myself and to others, because I'm always tempted to do this, and I have to always resist it. Do not contradict God's speech. Okay, don't do that. It's not a good idea. God will put you in darkness in that area instead of giving you more illumination. That's how he deals with his people who deny parts of his truth. The Word of God says this, saints, in verses 9 and 10. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Verse 10 now. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Oh my gosh. Saints, I don't think these two verses should be controversial at all. All that the Apostle Paul is calling women in Christ to do in verses 9 and 10 is to dress on the outside to reflect what they really are in Christ on the inside. That's all he's calling them to do. Outside verse 9, inside verse 10. The apostle is simply calling women in Christ, not all women in culture. If a visitor stops in and is dressed inappropriately, I am not going to call them on it. But if a woman that is part of this church is, I'm going to privately go to their husband if they're married, and if they're not married, okay, I'm going to take an elder with me, call up Tori, and we're going to pay a visit. Okay? I haven't had to do that. I'll just say that in this congregation. I've never had to do that. Time might come. If somebody wanders in off the street with dressed inappropriately, no, they don't know better, because this is talking about, look at Look at verse 10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness. In other words, for professing Christians. Now, there may be some who profess Christ but aren't saved. But still, you're going to get a visit because you profess godliness with good works, okay? You see that distinction? All that the Apostle Paul is calling women in Christ to do here in verses 9 and 10, this shouldn't be controversial, is to dress on the outside to reflect what they really are in Christ on the inside. That's all. In these verses, anyway, in these first two verses, he's going to say more, okay? Just dress on the outside, women, to reflect what you really are in Christ on the inside. That's all, okay? Verse 11 now, and it would go for men too, but usually women are, again, yeah, men too dress in the same way. It's not usually that, we have other issues with men, like in verse 8 and other verses too. Well, submission to authority, okay, to political leaders, that's a big, okay, we all have our issues. Verse 11 now. I'm going to deal with verse 11 alone. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, saints, one of the new covenant roles that you are presently in this age called to as women of God, I'm directly talking to the women now, one of the new covenant roles that you are presently in this age called to submit yourself to, called to obey, is this. You're called to submit yourself to your husband. And you're called, in this age, women, you're also called to submit yourself to the leaders that God has appointed in His church. Okay? And women, you're also called in this present age to submit yourselves to the redeemed and the unredeemed political leaders that God has sovereignly set over you, like all men are. And men are also called to submit themselves to the leaders that God has appointed over them in the church. Men are not called to submit themselves to their wives, okay? They're called to love their wives. So women, you have just one more person to submit yourself to. I mean, they may be, okay? And it's only if you're married. Just one more than men. And it's your husband if you're married. Okay? Look at it that way, if that helps. It shouldn't help because all of this is good. Okay? So, in light of that, all the Apostle Paul is calling the women in Christ to do here in verse 11 is to be on the outside what you already are on the inside in Christ. See, you're submitted, you know, because you're in Christ, because you have new creation. Okay? Inside you have this, women, in Christ. And now just do on the outside, be what you already are in Christ by outwardly showing your submission to the men around you. And this is the way that Paul puts it. Within the church, learning quietly with all submissiveness. That's what he's saying. Women, if it helps, and it probably will help, this is a role that you only have in this present new covenant era. This is one of your new covenant roles as one of God's elect women. Okay? I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. We're getting into the next verse now, excuse me. Okay? He says again. Verse 11, so I get it right. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I have more to say about this, but I look at my time. I know I'm not going to have any time, so I'll come back. I have a couple illustrations of this, colorful illustrations, but I don't have time to use them. Look at verse 12 now, okay? Verse 12. So we have enough time. Verse 12, Apostle Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. Verse 12. Okay? Saints, I used to say about this verse, notice I say, I used to say about this verse that the Apostle Paul could have put his point in a better way than he does here. But that's not true, saints. That's absolutely not true. Here's why it's not true. Because God's word is inspired by God, saints. All of it is inspired. the entirety of it is inspired. Saints, the scripture itself says that every word of the Bible is inspired and inerrant and infallible. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy, his next letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, doesn't he? He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, like I'm doing now, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't that beautiful? See how all these passages come to new life when we understand them in relationship to the other truths in the Bible? That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So I'll say now about verse 12 here. I'll say it now. I used to not be able to say this, but I'll say it now, that the Apostle Paul couldn't have put this any better. He couldn't have put this any better. This is exactly the way that God wanted this truth to be expressed. But women, if you think about verse 12, in terms of your eternal identity in Christ, here's all the Apostle Paul is doing. He's just calling you to be on the outside what you already are because of your new creation, what you already really are in Christ on the inside. That submissive spirit that God's grace has imparted to you, women, now express it outwardly. Be who you already really are in Christ. We're not calling unbelievers to do this. As the culture gets further down the tubes, there's going to be a greater and greater distinction between men and women of God in Christ. That's kind of good too, because they're easier to distinguish, aren't they? There's going to be a greater and greater distinction between those who are in Christ and the offspring of the serpent. Greater and greater distinction, saints. Okay? And actually, you remember now, when sin increases, God increases grace even more, Romans 5:20. I know that means something different in redemptive history, but that's an entailment, okay, of Romans 5:20, okay? It's not the main thing it says. We discussed that recently in a study, but it is true, though, that as sin increases in the world, God increases the grace for believers, okay? Okay, saints, now in verses 13 and 14, of our passage. Look at that. I'll read it in a moment. The Apostle Paul in verse 13, 14 is simply going to show us that God created men and women in this way, with their genders and with their particular non-eternal roles. Okay, that's what he's going to show us in verses 13, 14. Let me read verse 13. These are my favorite two verses in this passage because they're so profound. So listen carefully. Verse 13 first, the apostle says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So that's just biblical, isn't it? In the order of creation, if you go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the order of creation, Adam was created first, and then Eve. We don't see it in the account in Genesis 1, but we do see it in the account in Genesis 2, don't we? Well, we see it in the account in Genesis 1 also because it mentions Adam first. But it's very, very clear, isn't it, in the creation account in Genesis 2. Because we get the detail that Eve was created by God putting Adam into a deep sleep, a tardama, and then taking a rib out of Adam and forming Eve around Adam. We see that in Genesis chapter 2. Okay, more detail of the creation of Adam and Eve in chapter 2. That's all. Okay. So, Adam was created first, then God created Eve. And again, tellingly, God created Eve using part of Adam to create the first woman. That reference is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Okay. Now look how that relates to verse 14. This is where it gets deep and fascinating. Let me read verse 14 now. Verse 14. under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says this: "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." This is a very, very, very important verse to understand, saints. The Apostle Paul is saying here, here's what he's saying, please listen. He's saying that when this proper order of male and female and their non-eternal roles is reversed, that's when we really get into trouble. Let me say that again. He's saying here that when this proper order of male and female and their non-eternal roles is reversed, that's when we really get into trouble. I don't see that in that verse. Well, let me explain it. I don't see that in verse 14, Pastor. Let me explain it. That's why I'm the pastor, because God gives me light to share with you that you don't see until I share it with you. Some things you already know, and you know more than I. Some things, share them with me if you do, though. Okay? But that's why he anoints us, blesses us with gifts to fulfill our non-eternal roles, right? Okay. Saints, it was a role reversal in the Garden of Eden that led to humankind's first transgression. We've talked about this before. It was a role reversal in the Garden of Eden that led to humankind's first transgression and the fall of the entire human race. Adam allowed his wife Eve to take his position as the spiritual head. Now, if you read the account of the temptation carefully there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, you will notice that it implies, it doesn't say this, but it couldn't be any other way because of the way it's worded. So I'm saying it implies that Adam was actually present when Eve was tempted by the serpent. Okay? Read that account again in the first several verses of, just read Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. I don't have time to quote it right now. I look at my timepiece, okay? I know how much I have left and how much time I have left, okay? But if you read that account of the temptation carefully in Genesis chapter 3 at the beginning, you'll notice that it implies that Adam was actually present when Eve was tempted by the serpent, by Satan, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was actually present, saints, and he allowed his wife to talk to and be tempted by the serpent, Satan. Now, when God put Adam into the garden, even before Eve was created, well, it gives that account, okay, there in Genesis 2, when God put Adam into the garden for his garden test, God instructed Adam to work the garden and to keep the garden. And these two words are very important. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. That second word, keep, is especially important. They're in Genesis 2, verse 15. That word keep in the Old Testament is the same Hebrew word that's used to describe one of the important responsibilities of the Old Covenant priests. One of the responsibilities of the Old Covenant priest saints was to keep or guard the tabernacle and later the temple. It's the same Hebrew word. That is, their responsibility, the Old Covenant priests, one of their responsibilities was to keep God's place holy by guarding it from all forms of unholiness. And this is what God was calling Adam to do there in Genesis 2:15 in the garden, when he placed him in the garden, to work the garden, to till it, and to keep it, to keep the garden holy by guarding it from all forms of unholiness. Saints, it wasn't Eve's responsibility. It was not the responsibility of the woman to rebuff Satan and to drive him out of God's garden. It wasn't Eve's responsibility. It wasn't the woman's responsibility. It was Adam's responsibility. It was the man's responsibility. And he didn't do it. He didn't fulfill his non-eternal role in the garden. Adam didn't fulfill his garden role to keep the garden. The result was that Eve and then Adam ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. Adam allowed Eve to be tempted by Satan, and this led to the first transgression and to the fall of humanity. Because remember, God has appointed Adam, had appointed Adam as the representative, also as the representative head, not only over Eve, but also in Adam's case, over the entire human race, saints. So this first transgression led to the fall of the entire human race. And saints, this is the event that the Apostle Paul is referring to here in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Isn't the Bible amazing? Again, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor because Adam didn't fulfill his role as spiritual head over the woman. A role that won't carry over into the eternal state, saints, but a role that was established at creation for all the redemptive historical eras, not just the New Covenant era, but all the redemptive historical eras leading up to the eternal state. Wow. Okay. Without this redemptive historical template, saints, we wouldn't see any of this. Isn't it amazing? Okay, finally, quickly look at verse 15, because verse 15, in a sense, is the most important verse because it says everything in this short verse that I've said in this entire study. Let me explain the last couple minutes we have. Now, I say we're running out of time because on our CD it only records so much time, and I know how much time it is. So. But listen, we have enough time just to cover this. Verse 15, I'll read it first, then I'll explain it. God's eternal word says, yet she, meaning women, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with someone. You need some help with this, because I needed some help with this, okay? Now listen carefully, because this sums up everything I've said up to this point. This verse, saints, is the most difficult verse in this passage to understand. So listen carefully. What this verse is saying actually ties into everything I've been saying in this study. Now let me paraphrase it, then I'll read it, then I'll paraphrase it again so you get it. Women, here's what God is presently calling you to right now. Women, here's what he's calling you to. Women in Christ, here's what he's calling you to. Two things. First, he's calling you to continue in the faith and to continue to produce in your lives the eternal fruit of your eternal salvation. And Paul is saying this in the second half of this verse. And second, God is also calling you to continue in your new covenant role as woman. And the Apostle Paul is saying this in the first half of the verse. I'll say that again. Here's what God is presently calling you to, women. Two things. First, he's calling you to continue in the faith and to continue to produce in your lives the eternal fruit of your eternal salvation. He says that in the second half of this verse. And second, he is calling you women in Christ, to fulfill your new covenant role as woman. In verse 15, saints, the Apostle Paul first brings up the woman's new covenant role. And see, we get confused because the apostle uses a synecdoche. Do you know what a synecdoche is? Okay. A synecdoche, I'm an English major, so I know. A synecdoche is a figure of speech where the author uses a part of the whole to represent the entire whole. Okay? It's a figure of speech where the author uses a part of the whole to represent the entirety. All the whole, if you will. So the Apostle Paul, in the first half of verse 15, uses childbearing, one part of a woman's distinctive role, to represent the entire new covenant role of women. First half of verse 15, I'll read it again. Yet she, meaning all women, will be saved, eternally saved, that word is sozo, it means eternally saved, through childbearing, by which the apostle means through fulfilling in this era of redemptive history the new covenant role distinctive to a woman that God has given distinctively to women. Now, what if a believer isn't married or is barren? Well, you're still called to fulfill your roles, your distinctive roles. Not childbearing, because you're not, God has sovereignly, again, ordained that you don't have any kids. But see, again, that's a synecdoche, that childbearing. It's representing the entirety of the distinctive, non-eternal role of women in this new covenant age. Then the second half of verse 15, the Apostle Paul brings up continuing in the faith, both in our present non-eternal roles in the new covenant and continuing the faith in the eternal gospel, as we continue to produce the eternal fruit of our eternal salvation. Second half of verse 15, I'll read it. If they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. Those are all fruit, again, of our eternal salvation that come through the eternal gospel. Let me sum up verse 15 again, one more time. This is difficult. Women, here's what God is presently calling you to right now. Two main things. First, and I'll start with verse 15b, to continue in the faith and to continue to produce in your lives the eternal fruit of your eternal salvation. And second, first half of the verse 15, verse 15a, to continue in your new covenant role, the role that God has appointed to you in this present age. It's non-eternal, but you're called to obey it. And if you are a true Christian in Christ, you will obey it eventually. First, you have to be taught it. And that's the shame, isn't it, saints? That more pastors and teachers and especially prominent Christian leaders don't have the boldness to preach the whole Word of God. And that's why they're blinded in so many areas. Okay? That's why they're blinded. Don't be blinded, saints. Hear what I'm saying. Check the Scripture. We'll come back and cover some more of these things. We'll go earlier and later in 1 Timothy. Be like good Bereans and check everything that I've said in this study. Listen to it again and check everything I've said in this study by God's eternal word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. We've barely made it our time. Thank you again, Father God, for setting all this up. I love you. I know I've made a lot of mistakes in this. Correct my mistakes and errors on the other end. Help these saints, whenever they listen to this message, to have a great day in the Lord, whatever day it is, because every day is yours. If it's the Lord's day, make it especially a great day. We love you and praise you. That is, if it's the Lord's day in this new covenant, first day of the week, the day set aside for public worship, make it an especially great day. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.